Can open up your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. We'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 12 again this morning. Isaiah chapter 12. All right. I'm going to read the whole chapter since it's a short one. And since this is called part two, so we'll read the whole chapter. Pay close attention to God's word. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And here in Isaiah chapter 12, this wonderful news that was told ahead of time by the prophet Isaiah of the great joy that is ours in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that you would make your word clear to us this morning, that we would know the joy that belongs to everyone who has put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. So last week, we looked at the first half of this chapter, verses 1, 2, and 3. And we saw how when Christ comes, that God's anger turns away. When Christ came and when he conducted his ministry on earth, when he suffered on the cross, God's anger turned away from his people. And of course, when Christ comes into your life, when he makes his home with you and he gives you a new heart, that's when you know and you experience for the first time that God's anger has really turned away and that God has turned to comfort you and to become your salvation. And even before we get into the sermon, I just want to say that's true for you today. And if you don't know that yet, if you haven't experienced that yet, then today is the day to put your trust in the Lord and to experience that, to know what it means that God can become your salvation and the change that that will mean for you. Today, though, we're going to see how we're going to look more at the result of this, the result when God becomes your salvation, when his anger turns away from you. There's one change in particular that we're going to focus on today, and that is the joy that fills the believer, the joy that fills the believer and drives us in all that we do, that drives us not only to enjoy God, not only to worship God, but that we become disciple makers ourselves. We're so filled with joy at what God has done for us in forgiving our sins and giving us a new heart that we turn to other people as well. And we tell others about this God that we have encountered and the salvation and the peace that we have with him. In other words, Christians are people who just won't shut up. We won't shut up about the Savior, about our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So that's what we're going to look at today. So first of all, there is at the heart of our life as Christians, there is a deep, deep joy that fills us that is at the bottom of who we are and of what we do as believers. He says, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, I talked about this some last week, but salvation is the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself is our salvation. And so when we read, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation, that's telling you that you will draw your life and your survival and your satisfaction from Jesus himself. He is your salvation. He is your health. He is your life. And that life and health that you know is deep. It's like a well, you know. It's a deep subject. Jesus offers us a joy and a salvation that is deep, that still has life, that still has satisfaction, that still sustains you when there are times of dryness and drought and the heat of summer. You can always go back. You always go back to him, and you will find that there is water and life for you with the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 4, we read about Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And this is some of you are familiar with this story, but it takes place next to a well. And Jesus went into a town of Samaria. And while he was there, he was outside the well. It was getting into the afternoon. It's hot. And Jesus is tired from his journey. And it says that a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And that's just the beginning of their conversation in John chapter 4. That's what Jesus says about himself. He says, if you knew me, if you knew the gift of God, then you would ask me for water. Proverbs talks about the intentions of a man's heart being like water deep down in a well. But a man of understanding will draw it out. And as Christians, this is something that we are called to. We are called not only to come to the well of salvation, but to draw out the water that is in that well. The intentions of the Lord's heart are deep, but he calls us to draw out the water from this well of salvation. It is worth drawing out. What you find there is good and gives life. You know, connected with John chapter 4 is the story in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 26, where Isaac was walking, and he was a sojourner in the land of Israel. Of course, it was the land of Canaan then, because Israel hadn't been born. But as he wandered, he would open up again the wells that his father Abraham had dug. This is an interesting story. In Genesis chapter 26, it says that Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, that's the king of the Philistines, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham and his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" And they said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, 'Let there be a sworn pact between us and between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord.' So we made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug, and said to him, 'We have found water.' And he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day." What we have here is Isaac reopening again the wells of water that his father Abraham had dug. And he does it in the face of opposition, but he does it because these are good wells. This is the source of life. He does it as an act of faith, trusting that the good things that his father found before the face of God will be good for him too. And God responds to that by blessing him. And it's striking that he calls these wells by the same names that his father called them as well. And I'm bringing this up for you children especially. Many of you children are here because your parents bring you here. And your parents bring you here because here in God's house, they have found living water. They have found life. And you, as you come here, you may find that as you go on your way and you go through your life, that this good well that your father has brought you to ends up being stopped up over time. People throw dirt in it. Maybe you contribute to that. You stop up this well so that you can't enjoy the living water that's in this place. This is a good place to be. There is living water here. And the testimony of the scripture is that it is right for the children to open up the wells that their fathers had and to drink the living water that their fathers have drunk. And so for each of you children this morning, I want to bring this story to your attention so that you can pay attention to it. And when we talk about the Lord Jesus being our well of salvation, it matters not only that your father has brought you to this well or that your mother has brought you to this well, it matters that you draw water from this well. Okay. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Water is life. Psalm 63 is a psalm that we like to sing. In it, the psalmist says that he is hungered and thirsted for God as though in a dry and weary land. A land where there is no water. And so he looks for God to satisfy him and to give him life. What's surprising, though, when you come to the Lord Jesus and when you draw water from that well, is that you don't just find survival. You don't just find life, you know, in this sort of like your heart keeps beating and life keeps going on and you don't die. In John chapter 2, there's a story about some people. Jesus tells them to go draw water from the well. And so they draw water from the well. And the water is transformed into wine. Right? This is the miracle at the wedding in Cana where they run out of wine. And Jesus says, go and draw water. And so they draw water. They draw a lot of water. They fill up these big jars full of water. And then he says, take some out of the jar and go give it to the master of the feast. And they do. And what they find is that this water that they've drawn out of the well has amazingly, miraculously turned into wine. And not just like, you know, cheap, like, you know, a box of wine that you get down at Oswego Wines or something like that. But like, this is the best wine that anyone could have asked for. I'm convinced it's the best wine that's ever been drunk. And this is what happens when you will go and draw water from the well of salvation. You draw water from the well of salvation. You expect that what you're going to find is that God will give you life, that he will spare your life, that he will forgive your sins, that he will give you another day to live, that he will allow you to survive, that he will allow you to make it one more day. And you're expecting just a sort of survival in the wilderness. If we could just get some water, then we'll make it another day. And the truth is that for many of you, this is how you feel day to day. As a Christian, you feel like day to day you're trying to make it to the next day. You're looking for survival, and God does provide for us, just as for Israel in the wilderness. And Moses struck the rock, and water gushed out of the rock, and they had water, and they survived in a land where there was no water. But more than that, when we come to the well of salvation and we draw that water out, something miraculous happens, and that is that God doesn't just give us water, he makes the water into something better. He makes the water turn into wine. Now, what's the big deal about wine, right? What does wine do? God made grapes, and he made them. Grapes are amazing. They already have yeast and stuff on them when they grow. And then you take them and you smash them up and you let them sit for a while and they just naturally make wine. I mean, it's pretty clear that when God made grapes, he made them because he intended for us to sort of very quickly find out that you make wine with them. That's what they're for. And of course, wine makes us glad. Wine makes us, it fills our hearts with joy and with satisfaction. And the fact that God made grapes to turn into wine shows us that God wants more for us than survival. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be filled with joy. Wisdom is described in Proverbs 9, not just as saying, you know, come to me and I will give you your daily bread. Come to me and I'll provide for you just enough so that you can survive. You know, maybe if you want to be a stoic, you can go that route. Just get your bare survival and you can eat vegetables and drink water and, you know, survive. But wisdom doesn't call us just to survive. Wisdom prepares an immense feast with rich food, with marrow. You know, people don't, I don't know, who here likes marrow? It's not like a Billy likes marrow. All right. You got to understand about marrow. Marrow is the good stuff. Marrow is the good stuff. You get a nice marrow bone and it's filled with that nice, gloopy, soft, yummy, savory stuff. And you suck it out of the bone and it's amazingly good. And we should eat more marrow than we do. You know, one of my favorite One of my favorite meals that Megan makes sometimes is osso buco with like the big bones, and it's got the big glob of marrow right there in the middle of it. And that's what wisdom invites us to. Wisdom invites us to a rich feast where there is wine. Where there is wine. Because wisdom isn't just calling us to survival. Wisdom is calling us to celebration. This is what God made us for in the beginning. To live in a paradise and to walk with God and to celebrate with Him and to have a party every day of our lives. This is what God intends for us. This is the promise that God makes as well in Joel. Now, the book of Joel, if you're not familiar with the book of Joel, it's kind of a difficult book. It's a book about fasting, and it's about God sending the locusts and armies to afflict His people. But God promises, while His people are fasting and humiliating themselves, as it says in verse 12, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord." But a little later on, God says, the Lord sees His people humble themselves, and the Lord answered and said to His people, "Behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations." And then a little bit later, He says, "And in that day, the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim." The picture here is that the land that God is preparing for His people is beyond your wildest dreams, right? This is like Big Rock Candy Mountain stuff, right? If you know that song, you know that. This is what God has prepared for us. It's something it's just preposterous. It's not just a birthday party with cake and ice cream. It's a creation which has been so transformed that everywhere you turn, there's abundance and celebration and joy and satisfaction. What this means is that at the heart of our life as Christians, there is celebration. We come into this worship service. There's a call to worship. There's a greeting from God. We sing. We confess our sins together. But notice that the service doesn't build up to confessing our sins. We don't go through all of this service so that at the very end we can confess our sins. We come in and we respond to God. We confess our sins and we hear the preaching of the good news. And then we celebrate together. We celebrate a meal called the Lord's Supper. At the heart of what we do is good news and a meal which we celebrate together. This is at the heart of who we are as Christians. Now, here's the thing about wine. You know, there's the old saying, in vino veritas. Who knows what that means? In wine, truth. Why? Why is that the saying, in wine, truth? Anyone have any ideas? Has anyone never seen this happen before? In wine, truth. Why do we say that? It's because people drink a little wine and then they start talking. And they'll tell you anything sometimes. And this is actually a good way to understand the Christian life. And this is how we move from the first part of the sermon to the second part of the sermon. In wine, truth. It is when we have tasted the ridiculous generosity of God in forgiving our sins, the incredible kindness of God in giving us the Holy Spirit. It is when we've drunk that wine that suddenly our mouths won't shut up. And out of our mouth comes all sorts of things that we would never have said before. Out of our mouth comes confession of sin. Out of our mouth comes praise. Out of our mouth, we start telling people about the Lord Jesus, and we begin to tell people how they can also know the joy and that satisfaction and the good life that we have found with him. And it's because wine fills you with joy. And the wine which we have in the Lord Jesus changes us. It changes us. That is actually what motivates our confession of sin. It's wine. It's what motivates our praise. It's the wine of the Lord Jesus. And so joy is what drives not only our life as Christians, but it's also what drives the Christian message. Now, we can spend all sorts of time trying to figure out methods for how we can become better evangelists. We can try to, and there can be use in that. We can find all sorts of ways to try to find methods to become better at worshiping. We can find all sorts of methods for how to take care of the poor better than we do. And of course, there's value in that. But ultimately, what is it that is going to change our life and our message as Christians and make it powerful for the salvation of those who are around us? It is that what God has given us is joy. He has given us joy. The kingdom of God is not in eating or drinking. It is in joy in the Holy Spirit. And it is this which motivates what you see in verses 4, 5, and 6. And I want you to notice, first of all, in verses 4, 5, and 6, so these people draw water from the wells of salvation. And then it says, and you will say in that day, and notice that the people have now turned and are talking to others. They're telling other people what to do. They're telling people, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. That's not just Isaiah telling us to do that. That's what you will say when you have drunk from the well of salvation. You will tell others to give thanks. You will tell others to call upon his name. You will tell others to make known his deeds among the peoples. You will tell others to sing praises to the Lord. And you will tell others to shout and sing for joy. And it is because God has filled you with joy. So first of all, Christians, because of the joy that we found in the Lord Jesus, we tell others to be thankful. We tell others to be thankful. James says, in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, he says that every good and perfect gift comes from God. It comes from the Father above. And the result of that, knowing that, is what motivates us to give thanks and what changes our perspective on our life and on the lives of others. And so he says at the very beginning of his letter, count it all joy when you face trials of different kinds, because God is doing something good to you. And it's because of that that we turn to others and tell them as well. It's not just that we count it all joy when we face trials of different kinds. It's that we turn to others and say the same thing that James says to us. Count it all joy, brothers. Count it all joy when you face trials of different kinds. You can think about what we saw in Colossians last summer, how he begins his prayer with thanksgiving. And he says to the Colossians, be watchful in prayer, giving thanks. We could look at the Psalms. We could go through the Psalms and find all the places in the Psalms where it says to give thanks to God. And we would spend all afternoon talking about how we're supposed to give thanks to God. What does that mean, though? To tell other people, you know, think about this. Part of our message as Christians, the message begins with telling people to give thanks to God. Thankfulness is at the very beginning. We recognize, what is that? It's recognizing God's generosity. God's given us new eyes to see our life properly, not to look at it and see, you know, my life is so hard, my life is so difficult, woe is me, everyone hates me, nobody loves me, but to see actually that there's this wisdom that God gives to us by His Spirit, and we can turn around and we can look in our life and we can see that through everything that we've been going through, God has been good to us. He's been patient with us. He's been generous with us. He's given us much better than we've deserved. And that, I think, is really, really key for the Christian message. We recognize not that everything is hunky-dory, but we can look back on our lives and we recognize God has been better to us than we could have possibly deserved. And so we tell others, we recognize the same in others' lives, that God has been better to them than their sins deserve. We have tasted God's goodness, and we're trying to get other people to recognize God has been good to you. Give thanks to Him. Christians also tell others to call on God. It's not just that we have called on God, but we've called on God ourselves. We've found that He's good. We've found that He's generous. And so we tell others not only to give thanks, but to call on Him and to trust Him. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra, and they've healed a man. When they heal this man, the people of the town, who are just completely and thoroughly pagan, they completely misunderstand it, and they think that Paul and Barnabas are gods. And so they come down. The priest of Zeus is about to sacrifice some cows to them, and so they try to get them to stop. And Paul says, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, He allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet He did not leave Himself without witness. For He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." In other words, He's showing them how God has already been good to them. And He's saying, you need to stop calling on these empty, dumb idols, and you need to start calling on the living God. And this is only a person who's really encountered the living God can say this, can call others to this. And in Romans chapter 10, Paul talks about how we have believed the gospel and what the result of that should be. So he says, "For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him." On all who call on Him. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So this is something we know as Christians. We know that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we know this because we've called on the name of the Lord and we have been saved. And so he says, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." And so when we know that we've encountered the living God, when we know that we've called on the Lord and we have been saved, the natural result is that we would look around and say, we need to send people. We need to send people so that others would also hear the good news and believe in the good news and call on the Lord and be saved. Christians proclaim the Lord Jesus. This is who we proclaim. This is what we proclaim. We don't proclaim ourselves, Paul says, but we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And so we make disciples. It says that we are to, Christians say, make known His deeds among the peoples. Make known His deeds among the peoples. We go to others And we don't just tell them to call on God, but we make known his deeds so that they would recognize he is a good God. He's a God worth following. Paul made known the deeds of the Lord in his life to Felix and to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. And what was the response? Paul, are you going to persuade me in such a short time to become a Christian? And Paul said, I don't care how long it takes, but I hope so. I hope you can become as I am, except for these chains. In Psalm 100, which we sing, we tell the nations that they should worship the Lord and give thanks to him. And this is a task which Jesus has given to us. As we are his disciples, he comes to us and he gives us a task. He says, go and make disciples of all the nations. And what is it that drives this? It is the joy that God has given us. That he is Lord of all. That he is Savior. And so Christians, all Christians, are in some sense evangelical. Evangelical just means gospel. We're constantly telling people the good news. And at the same time, we are also calling others to be joyful. We are calling others into this life of joy that God has called us into. Jesus calls us to rejoice. His apostles call us to rejoice. And what is the reason? The reason is he himself. Jesus is our reason for joy. He says to those who are weeping now, he says, rejoice, you who are weeping now, because you have a good inheritance. Paul says that we are to rejoice at all times. Why? It is because we have a good Savior. So for you, consider, what is your message? What is your message? And what is driving you? There are a lot of things that we can talk about. There are a lot of things that preoccupy us. There are a lot of things that fill our minds. But what is it that you will return to again and again, that you will talk about with others? What is it that you will try to persuade others about? Are you presenting people with the water of life? Are you presenting them with the ridiculous, unexpected generosity of God in Christ? What is your message? And what is it that drives you to talk about the things that you talk about? Is it fear? Is it terror at what might happen? Is it fear about what other people are doing? This is the way that the world works. The world operates on fear. And so much that we hear around us, so much that motivates those who are around us, is ultimately just fear. But God has given us a Savior to drive fear from our lives and instead to give us joy. It's hard to celebrate if you're afraid. It's hard to celebrate if you're afraid. But if God has given you the confidence of the resurrection and the confidence knowing that your sins are forgiven in him and that he is watching over you and taking care of you, then you have reason to celebrate. And you have reason not to be afraid. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do thank you that here in your word, we have found good news. And we thank you that really and truly in the Lord Jesus, we have something delightful, something lovely, something life-changing. Lord, I pray that for those who are here this morning who are thirsty and who are anxious, that you would show yourself to them this morning, that you would satisfy them, that you would quench their thirst. For those who are afraid, I pray that you would fill them with the joy that only you can give, that you would give them peace, knowing that if you are for them, no one can be against them. Lord, hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.